Blog Talk Radio.
My brothers and my sisters, and welcome to the PRF table. This is your host, Dr. Nate Dunlap, and sitting here at the table with us, as always, is Mary Ann Williams, also known around the table as Mama. Mama, good evening to you.
Good evening to you, my son, and good evening to my PRF precious family. Once again, We are here waiting to see what the Lord is going to reveal to us tonight. So we're just going to be patient, we're going to be attentive, and we want to apply what we hear. And with that being said, I turn it over to Dr. Nathaniel Dunlap Jr. He likes Jr.
That's right. I'm a junior, so I got to like it. Well, listen, tonight we are going to be talking more from our subject for this month of June 2017. We're dealing with financial prophecies. And Mama, for those who have not been with us, we have been really getting down deep into some woods. But particularly for tonight, this tonight's show, Mama, I'm telling you, is going to open up some stuff.
Amen.
One of the things that I said early on, maybe last week, as soon as God gave this to me about this particular topic that I'll tell you about in a moment, was one, that the Bible is clear. Two, God is clear. So if the Bible is clear, if God is clear, then why are there so many people not receiving the messages from God's prophets? The Bible is clear and God is clear. You should have no question about a prophet, and you should have no question about a prophecy if you're listening to God. Now, here's the thing. I can introduce you. How many times has this happened, Mama? We've introduced somebody to somebody who wound up being Jack Lake.
Yes.
Men and women have introduced some of their homeboys and their homegirls, their partners, their friends, their cousins, to somebody of the opposite sex. Hey, man, she a good girl. And she winds up being just not what you wanted her to be, taking home to Mama.
Yeah.
Vice versa.
Yeah.
Man, let me tell you, that's a good dude right there. He's a good dude. And then he's just not the one that's going to stand the muster against your daddy.
Yes.
So there's no difference in the house of God. There's no difference in the kingdom realm. And we know that there's no difference in what I'm saying, because the Bible talks clearly about true and false prophets. If the Bible didn't say it, then you can say all day long, Dr. Dunlap, you just hating. Dr. Dunlap, you just don't understand. Dr. Dunlap, that's just not your gift. But since the Bible says it, it has a whole bunch to say about it, your fight ain't against me. Your fight's not against anybody here on the PRF table. Your fight is first and foremost with God. So we're not going to fuss. I'm setting the stage, y'all. I'm setting it. We're not going to fuss. We're not going to fight. And as I said to Brother Green earlier today, I said, this is not about beating down men and women of God who claim and state and or operate in the office of a prophet. This is not about beating down anybody. This is not about saying and pulling certain types of prophecies off the internet to be able to say, if you listen to this, because what you do is, you start damaging the individual.
Yeah.
And here's where we have to be. See, nobody's putting a whole bunch of stuff on Facebook talking about Dr. Dunlap. He can't be no real teacher. They're not doing that. So we're not going to do that for anybody else, not here on the PRF table. So I hope we got that air cleared based upon conversations we've been having since last week with folk. And so now listen, if you're listening to us online and something sparks into your mind and you want to get into the conversation, then all you got to do is call 347 215 347-215-7934. I encourage people, lock that number in because it doesn't change. It's what we use every single week here on the PRF table. And so with that, Mama, I want to just go ahead and just really get into it.
Sure, go ahead.
This is what I want folks to know. When you're dealing with the things of God and you have a text that can guide you, you can't go wrong. If I was standing in front of somebody, I'd say, y'all need to write that down. If you're dealing with something dealing with the kingdom of God and there is a guiding text for whatever that thing is, not my interpretation, not my spin, none of that. It's so clear. Then you need to take it for what it is. I'm going to give it to you right now. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 22. Mama, if you want to read that from whatever translation you have, feel free. Because
okay.
I can feel myself getting out the gate already, so I need to slow down a little bit.
Okay, I'm coming from the King James Version. And again, it's Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 22. The Lord
right.
thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thy desires of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in its mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, how should we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the things follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Amen.
Oh, my goodness. Mama, if you got something, you better get it right now because I'm telling you, I'm ready to go out the gate. I can sit back for a minute, please, though. If you have anything on what you have read from the Word of God, please.
Yes. Well, what the Lord is saying here, that he's going to be the one to raise up a prophet. It's not going to be someone that, say, man appoint. And when he raises up, he's going to put in their mouth, hallelujah, what to say. So we don't have to, people don't have to go around saying, I wonder what God wants me. He said, if I raise you up, then you don't have to worry about what to say because I will put my words in his mouth. That's the same thing he told Jeremiah. Hallelujah. And then he said it's going to be in his name. Because it's really about him. So it's going to be in his name. And he says very clearly that what happened when you go in the flesh, you know, getting your emotions and, you know, it's coming out of your emotions. It's not anything that the Lord's putting in there. And he says this, and I'd just like to read it again. He said, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So this is a very serious, very, very serious. It can be life and death for someone. So we have to know that this is coming from God. And you have to and a person has to have a relationship with him too to know his voice. He says, because my sheep shall know my voice, so there won't be any confusion, because God is not the author of confusion. And then in the end, he says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, that means you know that you know you heard the voice of the Lord. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to. You just know it's God. Because why? Because you have a personal relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him, so you're going to know his voice. And then he says, hallelujah, let me read again. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the things follow not, nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So as a person, that if this false prophet keeps coming back and back with, you know, with a word they're saying they're getting from the Lord, you can ignore that. Because why? Because the other 10 after 20 years have not come to pass. Amen.
Oh my goodness. You going in on somebody. I can't say I'm sorry, but you know, wherever it fits. But listen. Let's talk a little bit about context. Let's talk about context of the word. So Moses is the one that is speaking, and he's speaking to the Israelites, and he's saying, God is going to raise you up a prophet that's like me. So there's some characteristics of Moses that God was saying that he communicated to him already, that Moses is now communicating to the Israelites, because that's how it happened a lot of times. If you go and you read through Exodus and Lamentations and Numbers and Deuteronomy, God spoke to Moses and Moses spoke to the people. God spoke to Moses, spoke to the people, spoke to Moses, spoke to the people. You got it. He says he's going to raise you up a prophet, someone from among you, and you must listen to him. Now, that could be kind of complex for a lot of people. And again, we still talk about financial prophecies, because they don't need talking about giving a specific financial prophecy to you when you can't determine what's a true prophecy or not. All right.
Amen.
So now, I love when he says in verse 16, this is what you yourselves requested of the Lord your God. Y'all were requesting somebody. Y'all were requesting to be able to hear from God. Who send us somebody so that we could hear your voice. But don't, they said, don't let us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, or see this blazing fire, for we will die. Ah, okay, we keep on going past that. Sometimes folk can't take the voice of God. Sometimes people can't take what God is saying because of them. Don't let us hear the voice of God? What? Something wrong with you. You ain't bad people, but something wrong with you. Anybody say, I don't want to hear the voice of God no more. Well, who are you going to listen to?
Man.
Okay. So Moses is telling the Israelites what the Lord said to them. And you've given so much, so I'm not even going to try to go back over everything you said. But the part that is so important, and it's verse 19. I will deal personally with the one, with anyone who will not listen to the messages the prophet proclaims on my behalf. See, I know some of y'all came today to listen, thinking it was going to be talking all about prophets. Nope, sorry. Sometimes we got to talk about you. The Lord is going to deal with folks that don't want to listen to the messages that the prophet proclaims on his behalf. Key word, on my behalf.
Yeah.
So this thing's not always about the prophet, because there's some things that prophets have spoken to people throughout the ages, and individuals did not do what the prophet spoke or do what was necessary for the prophecy to come to pass. I think we dealt with that a little bit. We read Genesis 46. They had to do something to have the 7 years of plenty in order to be stored up for the 7 years of famine. But if they would have just said, you know what, well, we go have, it's going to be a famine anyway. Ain't no need me busting my tail doing all this work. They had to do what they had to do. But that was last week's lesson. You go back and listen to it on blogtalkradio.com or get to it through our PRF ministry website. But any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or speaks in the name of another God must die.
Yes.
Now, Mama, you have a whole bunch of people. Again, I'm dealing with the people right now. You have a whole bunch of people that have spoken out about false prophets.
Yes.
Well, hold on. The word of God says any prophet. See, before the beginning of those verses, it was about the prophet among them, among the fellow Israelites, for them.
Yes.
But now we're going to a general prophet. We're talking about any prophet, verse 20, who falsely proclaim. It says, must die. That makes it so serious, Mama.
Yeah.
And so if you out there claiming that that person is a false prophet, why are they still living? See, people talk about stuff because sometimes stuff is not pleasant for them to hear. But if I'm going to take the word for being the word, this is God's business. That don't mean you go out there and you kill a prophet. Nah, that God is going to, again, what God said, I'm going to deal with that. So here's what I'm going to say to everybody as we get in a little bit deeper. If you know somebody who claims to be a prophet, their Facebook page says prophet such and such, right? Prophetess such and such. Their ministry website, prophetess such and such on their website. If you see that, listen. It's not everybody's job to be calling out men and women of God about their office or their calling.
Amen. Amen.
It's not everybody's job. It's not everybody's position, because it wasn't everybody's position to be a prophet, even in the Bible. Even though God used people in the Bible who didn't hold, quote unquote, the office of prophet. But what does prophesying mean? Prophesying is the gift of communicating and enforcing revealed truth. And what is a prophet? It comes from the Greek word prophetes, a person who is gifted at exposing the divine truth. So when you take Deuteronomy 18, you got to know that there must be something very serious about somebody who claims to have that office of a prophet. But it's not everybody's job to call out everything.
Amen.
We talked a little bit about how the timing and looking for the timing. Sometimes God's timing, when it comes to a prophecy, it may not be convenient for you. Sometimes it may not be for you. You sitting in a church with 300 people and a prophecy comes forth. There's somebody here. Well, look, I know all 300 of y'all are saying, man, that must be for me. But did the prophecy say it's for 300 or did it say somebody? Now, we appreciate you having some faith that could be for you. But if it doesn't happen, then you can't be mad at folk. Oh, what that prophet said, it wasn't true. What are you? Are you using discernment or are you just taking it because you broke? And it was a financial prophecy. And you know you broke and you know you need some money. Let me give you something. I'm not going to call anybody out. I'm not going to direct anybody. Just hear me. I was watching a video earlier today, and in this video, this man, who I heard them call him prophet, so I will give him that respect because of what I heard. So this man, who I heard the people call prophet, he said, "Do you love God?" or something like that, and he was speaking to this one lady. Now it had at least been 1,000 folk in this big old room. It was huge. And then he has her, he says a couple of things. He says, how much money do you have? And she says she has whatever the amount was. How much money do you have? And then he said, no, how much money you have in the bank? And then she said, this is all I have. It may have been like $100 or something whatever. And so he had her to lift up her pocketbook. And so she lifted up, he said, lift up your hands and lift up your pocketbook. So she lifts up her pocketbook. and her hands. And he says, you're going to get a miracle money. That's what he called it, miracle money. So now everybody, all the women around her, right? Everybody putting up their, they all putting up their purses, men putting up their Bibles. He said, you're going to have miracle money in your purse. I'm like, wow. Let's see this happen, mama.
Yes.
But one of the things he said, he told everybody else, he said, I'm going to pray for her. Y'all put your purses down. Everybody else, put your purses down. I'll pray for you after I pray for her. And then he said, miracle money is in your purse. No, he said, in your bank account. That's what he used, the word, bank account. And so I was like, okay, and, you know, let's see it. Now, the whole time, there was a man that was with the prophet that was standing right there next to her.
Okay.
Because he had the microphone.
Yes.
I'm trying to give you the visual. That's all I'm trying to do is give you the visual. Don't lose me now. Don't get lost. And so then he said, check your pocketbook. She opens up her pocketbook. She's taking out stuff. Now, there was three bills that she pulled out of her purse. She was empty. It's like pulling stuff out, put it on the floor. And there was all you saw, the highest bill that you saw was a $50 bill. You could see that there was more than one $50 bill in the two little stacks. So it looked like three bills. The man who was with the microphone, he had it in his hand. He picked it up. And he says, there's five $150 bills. Now, by my math, I don't know how you get $550 with three bills unless you play a Monopoly.
Yes.
These were American dollars. So I'm like, okay, that's a little bit more than what could be there, because the most that could have been there with three bills could have been $300. But like I said, I saw two fifties. So the most that really could have been there was really $200. You with me?
Yeah.
I saw two $50 bills. There was only three bills. So the highest amount that you really could have expected the other one to have been would have been $100. So he asked the lady, he said, did you put that money in there? No profits. And I'm like, if you really did that, you really going to say that? Let's be real. If you really put that money in there, you're saying that you're part of a scheme. Come on. Did you put that money in there? Where did it come from? Her response was, I don't know, prophet. Now, I'm thinking, hold on now, something strange here. Maybe she doesn't realize, because if that was God's doing, how would she not know where it came from? Okay, but she didn't know, nevertheless. So then he goes up to the front. He tells everybody to lift up their hands. He tells them to lift up their bags. And he says these words, in your bank accounts. He's saying, in your bank account, receive miracle money. Receive miracle money. Now, I'm going to put a pin right there. At that particular point in time, have you heard anything about what thus saith the Lord? Have you heard anything about this is what the Lord says? You heard him say, I'm going to pray?
Yeah.
But you didn't hear anything about this is what God has said. I'll keep going. He says, if you see money appearing, come up front, quickly, run, quickly, come up front, let them through, make some room so they can come through, So I'm waiting. Now, you know I'm very analytical, right? So I noticed that there was a gap on the video because I could tell, that there was the video was spliced. So there was some time that elapsed from the time that he said that until you saw somebody up front. At least 1,000 people in this room, two people come up front. Now, let me tell you what I saw. I saw all these people checking themselves. They emptying out their purses looking for money when he said, miracle money. Receive your miracle money. They're all searching. Men are sitting there going in their suit jacket pockets, in their pants pockets. people had Bibles. Have you ever had a moment where you turn your Bible upside down and you kind of shake it because you know you put something in there, like a program or maybe a $5 bill or something? They're doing this. I'm like, these people are really looking for this miracle money because the prophet said it. But you know what the prophet never said? God. So now they're hooked on this. And I see two people come up front. Two people come up front. And now I'm thinking, out of all those people, who was the prophecy for? Where was the prophecy? I was looking for the prophecy. What's the definition of a prophecy? It's a gift. It's a gift of communicating in force revealed truth. What was the truth about that? People have said things over other individuals' lives that doesn't make that a prophecy. If it was the same thing, Mama, then there wouldn't be distinctions in the Bible with it, right or wrong.
Yeah.
Wouldn't be no distinction. Right. So listen, we're talking about financial prophecies. And I want anybody who wants to join into this conversation from that particular perspective, again, we're not going to beat down any prophets. We're talking about financial prophecies, true and false prophecies. We have a person that would like to get on and speak to the PRF table. The last four of that telephone number is 5555. Welcome to the PRF table. How you doing, sir or ma'am?
Hey, Doc. This is Colin.
Hey, how you doing? How you doing?
I'm doing fine. I just want to chime in real quickly.
Okay.
One of the key things about prophecy.
Nobody ever does it quickly on a PRF table, but you could try.
Well, this program gonna be like double dutch. I'm probably gonna be jumping in and out. But
that's fine. That's
also, one of the key things about prophecy is that in Revelation 19:10, it states that the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. So eventually, a prophecy should point back to the Lord, one way or another, not to glorify a person. And to be true to my word, just another quick word.
There are many
people out there who call themselves prophets, but they're actually operating in witchcraft. And I'll leave it at that.
Now, you know you can't leave it at that, Colin. We don't have no time limits on the PRF table. Tell me a little bit about what you mean by that. What's your experience?
And just to spew out false prophets and true prophets. Mm-hmm. Two biblical examples. In 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah, or in 1 Kings 18, the prophet Elijah had a face-off with false prophets. And there were 450 of them. In 1 Kings 22, the prophet Micaiah faced off with 400 of Ahab's false prophets. So in one case, one true prophet versus 450. In another, it was one versus 400.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know the number. I don't know the ratio. But I certainly believe that the number of people out there who are calling themselves prophets, who are being labeled as prophets, most of them are false prophets. And it may be that 400-to-1 ratio where only 1 out of 400 may be actual true prophets. In addition, there is a difference between a prophet and, I'll just say, a man of God. In 1 Kings 13, it speaks about how the Lord sent a prophet from Judah to prophesy in Bethel. But there was an older prophet who was already in Bethel, but the Lord used the prophet who was from Judah. The Bible refers to the prophet from Judah as being a man of God. The prophet who was in Bethel, the Bible just refers to him as being a prophet. Later on when they met, after the older prophet tracked him down, the older prophet gave a word and said that an angel of the Lord had told him this, but he lied to him. So that prophet was not a man of God. And nowadays we use the term man and woman of God very loosely. But in the Bible, only angels, prophets, and kings who were in good standing with the Lord were dubbed as being men, or we can say women of God. So there are different categories of prophets. Again, I'll just do this double dutch thing. And one more thing, as far as making the delineation between a true prophet and a false prophet is that it comes down to a heart condition, because there are factors that can cause a true prophet to miss it. But a true prophet, when he or she misses it, will repent. And by repenting, meaning apologizing to the individuals that he or she declared a false word to, and also seeking the Lord for forgiveness. But a false prophet will keep on telling lies over and over again, and even the person repents, or, well, the person may say, sorry, and if you get that, that'll be a miracle by itself. But the person will give a false prophecy and keep on giving false prophecies without truly repenting. I won't call in names, since you're not calling names. But
we're not going to do that.
The Lord gave me a dream of a person who is labeled as a prophet. In that dream, I saw this young man on a stage preaching, and I saw the stage fall and him fall into it. I woke up from a dream knowing that he had been judged by the Lord, and he was going to be publicly humiliated. This young man was later caught repeating prophecies that had come from a psychic, and that was his downfall. But what do you think happened? Earlier we mentioned about killing a prophet. We don't do that nowadays, but the one thing we should do is kill the prophet's ministry, and not necessarily point the person out, but to pull our support for that individual. When we realize that that person's heart is so hardened where they can tell lies in the Lord's name and keep on telling it, because not only is it damaging the Lord's character, the office of the prophet, but it's also damaging people's lives, especially when, like, people sow into a ministry and they're expecting something in return and they don't get it and they end up losing. Not only do they lose their resources, but they also lose faith in prophets and faith in the Lord.
Faith in God. That's right. Brother Taylor, I was about to say that's kind of deep, but that's real deep. So listen, what I want to do, because you said a lot, if you will, give us the scripture one more time, for somebody who may have come in during the middle, because a lot of people are looking at the switchboard and a lot of people are listening tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18 was the first scripture that you brought out, or the second scripture you brought out, Revelation 29:10, but the first one, 1 Kings, was 1 Kings 18 and what?
Well, the first scripture was Revelation 19:10, where it talks about the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus.
Okay.
In fact, let me say something else about that scripture. Because in the scripture, John was going to bow down to the angel, and the angel said, do not do that. I am your fellow worker, basically, fellow servant of the Christ. There are some people out there who are calling themselves prophets, and they use that title because they want people to bow down to them as opposed to being co-laborers in Christ. So Revelation 19:10 talks about the spirit of prophecy being the testimony of Jesus, which means a prophecy should point back to Christ. It shouldn't glorify a person. It should glorify Christ.
All right, all right.
I mentioned 1 Kings 18. That speaks about Elijah's square off on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets, false prophets of Jezebel. 1 Kings 22 speaks about Micaiah and him facing off against 400 prophets of Ahab, who was Jezebel's husband. Another thing about that thing with Micaiah, when Ahab was with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and asked him to go to battle with him at Ramoth-Gilead, Jehoshaphat said they should ask a prophet. Ahab asked his in-house prophets, who, rather than serving the Lord, they were serving the king. So they were prophesying things to the king that the king wanted to hear as opposed to what the Lord was truly saying. But Jehoshaphat, he had a what you call a check in his spirit. And he said, isn't there a man of God that we can inquire of? And Ahab mentioned that there's Micaiah, but he doesn't like Micaiah because Micaiah never says anything good about him. Now, when you go back to 1 Kings 16, it speaks about Ahab being an evil king. So if you have a person calling him or herself a prophet, and he's saying good things about evil people, that's a problem. But when the emissary went to get Micaiah, he told him about the other prophets telling King Ahab to go to battle at Ramoth-Gilead because he would be successful. But he also told the prophet to say the same thing. And when Micaiah went there, even though he was a true man of God, he sarcastically told the king what he wanted to hear. He told him to go ahead, he'd be successful. But Ahab said, how many times have I told you, basically, don't lie to me? And even when Micaiah told him that he saw in heaven the Lord was having a meeting, and he was saying, how should we lead Ahab into battle so he will die? And his spirit said to the Lord, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And that's one of those things you have to be careful. A person who's truly a prophet, that thing about birds of a feather flock together, you have to be careful, because if you start being around the wrong people, you may end up picking up the spirit that they're operating in, and you may end up falling astray. And to kind of counter that, see, you should have left me alone. I want to sign off, because now I'm kind of going off. But
well, and listen, to counter that, go ahead and make this last point, because I'm going to go ahead and we got another caller that's on the line. But go ahead and finish your point. This is good.
Okay, to counter that, when Samuel told Saul that he was going to be king, he told him he's going to meet a company of prophets. And when Samuel or Saul met those prophets, he started prophesying himself, even though he wasn't a prophet. So I'll close on this. There's some people who have the gift of prophecy, but they're not operating in the office of a prophet, and they need to recognize the difference. So everyone can prophesy. You have the Holy Spirit, you can prophesy, but it doesn't make you a prophet. And if you're not, stop using the title prophet if you're not. I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
Boy. Mama, Brother Taylor, we sure appreciate it. Listen, that's all I want you to do. Just mute your phone on your end, and as we go throughout the show, if you want to jump back in, just go ahead and unmute your phone and get our attention. So we're going to go to a caller with the last four, 3377. You're on the air at the PRF table.
Praise and peace, Dr. Dunlap. This is Bishop Kelvin Seabrooks here in New Jersey. How are you?
Blessings, sir. Blessings. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for the invitation. It's certainly, I do apologize for not being able to get in earlier on the call, but what I just walked into seems to have very well encapsulated what my remarks are, where the last brother, I believe Brother Taylor is his name, where he left off was exactly what my sentiments and where I found my remarks going tonight. I find it is a matter of a bit of a spiritual identity crisis. One of my associate pastors and my assistant pastor recently did a sermon in our church talking about an identity crisis and how we get to know who we are via Christ. And that thing has kind of stuck with me. And considering this issue that we have raised here, I really believe it is a matter of confusion concerning what this means, the difference between an office and a gift. And I thank God for the man of God saying that before I was able to come in and make my remarks, because when I look at the text and I look at what we're handed there, I find that oftentimes I perhaps see things a bit abstractly, I guess, being part of this premillennial generation. I just happen to think that sometimes we have to take a step back and allow the Spirit of God to give us great revelation concerning the things that we see in the text, and not just take what we were given by our fathers and forefathers in the faith at face value. And when I look at that, I look at this concept of the office of the prophet versus this gifting of the prophet. This Ephesians, these fivefold gifts that were given in Ephesians, I think we have taken it a bit too far in trying to institutionalize them and make them into offices of authority in the church. And it's what has led so many people to be confused by the fact that God has chosen to use you prophetically on occasion in deference to you actually being a prophet. And when I look at the Old Testament and the Old Testament examples of prophets, these were men who were appointed to a specific people, who were appointed God to speak to a specific people. And one of the reasons why I think we struggle to have any real and true prophets today, people who walk in the office of a prophet, is because we're so divided and such a division amongst the people of God today that we don't form nations any longer. We don't form a considerable amount of people who have the same mind, the same consciousness, the same desire to hear from God. And so it makes it difficult for there to be somebody who can stand up and speak to us collectively and have our attention, except we be caught up in sensationalism. And I caught in the spirit who we were referring to in the prophetic gift that rests on that man of God. we can say that, hey, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and no gift or calling comes from God without, you know, with God's repentance. He can still use us even when we go astray. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. But to continue in this vein of thinking that you are one thing when you are not is not only detrimental to you, but it's detrimental to the people who God chooses to use you to serve. And I think that we become so caught up on what you call me and how you identify me, how you address me, when I have not even learned how to identify myself, that we begin to run ourselves headlong into trouble because we have never stop and take a moment to actually allow God to reveal to us who we're supposed to be. That prophetic silence between Malachi and Matthew, that nearly 400 years of prophetic silence, says to me that God was reworking something. And when you look at Dr. Perry Stone, who does a series called The Code of the Priest, he talks about how God uses Jesus through the same rituals and rites of the Hebrews to take all the authority and power from the Hebrew priesthood on himself and then release it to all of us by faith. And this is why I think that we have to be careful of people who consider themselves to be quote-unquote prophets, who consider themselves to walk in the office of a prophet, because I believe that God looked at that model and saw that that model was not working well for us, that we were not reverencing the voice of the set person of God who was speaking prophetically to us. And so he says, now in this, these latter days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your young men, see, I think we got to catch that, that all people now, God is calling us to incline our ear to him as a royal priesthood so that we can begin to have this relationship with him so that we don't need somebody who stands up and says, reverence me in this office to be a prophet, but that we learn to be so in tune in a relationship with him that in our prayer and in our daily life, he's revealing to us his prophetic will. He's revealing to us what he desires for us to know so that we can walk uprightly before him. And when we stop trying to venerate ourselves as prophets and apostles, and, you know, I heard someone tell me they were an ordained evangelist, and I said, well, when did they start ordaining evangelists? And I know it's an old practice, but it's not a Bible practice. He says, establish your elders, your deacons, and then the apostles establish their bishops. So when we try to make these things into something that they're not, this is why we keep being dissatisfied with the product, because we're using it for something it was never intended to be used for. And so when we can find ourselves as a unified nation again of people, a concerted effort to worship God in a unified way, perhaps then the Lord will reveal to us more clearly without a doubt who these prophets are who walk in an office for him, who that's all they do. They stand in the office of being used by God. And as you have proffered as a scripture for tonight from Deuteronomy, that we would know them by what comes from what they say. Look at that text in the Message version, verses 21 to 22 in the Message version says, you may be wondering among yourselves, how can we tell the difference, whether it was God who spoke or not? Here's how. He says, if what the prophet spoke in God's name doesn't happen, then obviously God wasn't behind it. The prophet made it up. Forget about him. Well, I think that I love what Brother Taylor was saying. He really captured my heart and my sentiment on that right there. That we have to be careful about, you know, this office of a prophet versus this gift of prophecy. Those who whom the Holy Spirit has spoken to us prophetically, and allow God to be what He's going to be. I think that when we, you know, just allow ourselves to be used by God, and we're not as concerned with how we are identified, then we get more done, and He'll be able to work through us more effectively to the point where, you know, it'll be made clear that God is moving through a person by what they're saying. I know the Lord speaks through me prophetically, but it doesn't mean I have to don the title of prophet. I know that I'm not living in that space where all day long God is just chatting right here. But the proof is in the pudding for my church, because what God has told me to tell the people, He's brought to pass. And when you talk about finances, and I just want to hit this point and I'll pass the mic. When you talk about finances, I hate it. I mean, in all of my years in ministry, I hated calling for offerings. I really did, because I hated that idea of this begging spirit, that I got to beg people to want to give something to God. And so before I became a pastor, I probably could count on one hand the number of times I actually was called up to do an offering in a service. But now here I am as a pastor, and I can't avoid it anymore. I've got to do something with it. So the first time I stepped up before the people, I said, Lord, what do I say to them to help them get the same understanding of relationship that I have with you that calls me to want to give you everything I have? And he brings me to the text as clear as day, and he says, tell them, I give seed to the sower. If they have a desire to give, I'll make sure they always have something to give. And then you tell them, I love a cheerful giver. And that's what I said. So now for the past couple of years that we've been pastoring, that we've had this church, I'll ask every Sunday when I do the offering or if someone else does the offering, that's our foundation right there. And I took people who were not churched, who had not been churched from their childhood, who were not consistent in the faith, gave them that one simple principle and said, listen, if you are happy about the idea of giving, about helping, not just giving to God, but giving to your fellow man, giving to your family members, giving to your coworkers, if that's your heart
that's
to be a giver, God promised that he would always make sure you got something to give. And when I can tell you without a doubt, I have an assistant pastor whose mortgage was lowered, and he says, I know that it's because I came and started to serve here under this teaching. I have a man of God who lost his job when he first came to us, has found that in two different jobs, each one with a greater pay increase, was tithing like never before. Two members who were just visiting and supporting our ministry, but felt like they were called somewhere else, who have now said, no, forget about that. This is my church. You're my pastor. Here's my tithe. And I don't teach obligatory tithing. I don't beat the people up every Sunday telling them, you must tithe or be cursed by God. I give them this same text. God loves a cheerful giver. If you want to be a sower, he'll make sure you give seed to the sower. So I think that the principle of God will remain true all the time, that if we stick with what the whole reason of the prophet was, that the people couldn't have a relationship with God themselves. They were not sensitive enough to the Spirit of God to have that relationship with him, to follow his instruction directly. So he sends a mouthpiece that we can see in the flesh. When that model doesn't work, we get the ministry of Jesus, whose ministry was the same as old. He was saying the same thing that we've been hearing since Genesis. But the difference was now that he walked it out in front of us. So I always said that Jesus had a ministry of presence. He walked this thing out in front of us and showed us that this is how you love God and how you serve God in your flesh. And what he did was just gave to people, took care of people. We don't see Jesus teaching them and beating them up about tithing. Why haven't y'all tithe? Why haven't y'all? He doesn't do any of that. We don't see any of that in Jesus. So I just tell him plain and simple. He loves a cheerful giver and gives seed to the sower. And so that when you tap into the truth of God with relationship with God, you don't need somebody to walk in the office of the prophet, because you're hearing God. You're worshiping God. The prophet came because he didn't want to listen. I yield to God.
Oh, boy. God is doing it tonight. Let me just tell you, Brother Taylor, thank you. Bishop Brooks, thank you. Y'all have gone. I don't even have to do anything. I love it, Mama, when we have these type of shows. Where I don't have to, Pastor, look, you know, when you don't have to press so hard because you got some other folks that's there that can press in before you get there, it makes it a whole lot easier. This whole thing for us is really about the Deuteronomy chapter 18. My whole thing, because everybody's come from their vantage point, my whole thing for us as a people, people that I have the opportunity to teach or reaching over these airwaves or whatever, is we don't need to have all this confusion about prophets. We don't need to have confusion about prophecy. How about you just follow what Deuteronomy 18 has given as a foundation? This is what God gave. If the thing comes to pass, then it's the Lord who has spoken. If what the prophet spoke does not come to pass, he hasn't spoken with my authority. So how can we have so much of this confusion going on? It still baffles my mind a little bit. And I don't know if y'all were on at the beginning, because I said, let's deal with the people first. See, let's not just deal straight with the prophet. Sometimes the people have to be in position for the prophecy to be fulfilled. If God desires to release a prophecy into somebody's life and they're ripping and running, they don't have time for God, they're too busy for the things of God, God is not going to force his prophecy on you, not to bless you. Let me go somewhere else. I want y'all to take a note of Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28. Now, I got to go here because y'all know that Jeremiah 29:11 has been quoted up, down, forward, backwards, triple time, double time, so much into people's lives. But, right? So many know it by heart, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not for evil, to give you hope and an expected end. And so many have been taking that part of the prophecy or what the prophet Jeremiah said in his letter, right, to the exiles. They've taken that, and people have used that to pump people up about financial matters. Maybe I'm the only one on this call that's heard it, but I've heard it more than enough. And because I've heard it more than enough, let's go ahead and deal with it. Now, we're talking about true prophets, false prophets. We got that out of Deuteronomy 18. Some people say, well, you know what? Everybody's at a different level of maturity, Christian maturity, maturity just in general. People are at different levels of faith. Some people have just come into ministry. Some people just have obtained positions and titles. So we're all on different levels. So it's hard for everybody to have the same understanding about the things that God is doing right then in that moment. But watch this. In Jeremiah 28, when I read this, it just it knocked me off my feet. And it's kind of long, but I'm going to read it. It says, a prophet from Gibeon addressed me publicly in the temple while all the priests and the people listened. Catch the vision. I don't like just reading. I want folks to visualize what's happening here. So this other prophet comes to the prophet Jeremiah, and in front of everybody, Bishop, in front of the other priests, I like to give these examples of church. So this prophet comes to the pastor, in front of his assistant pastors, in front of his deacons, or her, in front of her congregation. And he says, this is what the Lord of Heaven Army says, the God of Israel. I will remove the yoke of the king of Babylon from your necks. Within 2 years, I will bring back all the temple treasures that King Nebuchadnezzar carried off to Babylon. And I will bring back Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other captives that were taken to Babylon. For those who are not familiar with the story, the people of Israel were put into captivity. God led them into 70 years of captivity. We ain't going to debate whether it's 66 or 769 or 68. That's what we got from the Bible, so we can keep going. Then it says, I will surely break the yoke that the king of Babylon has put on your necks. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, y'all heard me tripping a little bit earlier about that prophecy where you didn't hear the Lord's name at all with that other prophecy that I mentioned, that I listened to on the video. But he says, hold on, I, the Lord, have spoken. We could put a pin right there. There are some people who are immature. There are some people that are so hungry that if you just throw the Lord's name on it, oh, it got to be from God. Got to be from God because you sealed this thing with the name of Jesus. Come on, y'all. You know how many folks have done that? False prophets, right. False preachers, false teachers. I said something earlier on Facebook or maybe a couple days ago about, because words matter, about turn up. Now, for some of y'all who are a little bit older listening, turn up is a terminology. And if you go from the Urban Dictionary perspective, it's about drinking, some wild living, getting drunk, getting high, all that kind of stuff, foolishness. And in the church, I'll step on somebody's toes, but that's okay. You can message me later. But in the church, we have ministries that's talking about turn up for Jesus. Hold on now. Everything don't need to be brought into the church. Because if you go in and understand what turn up means, acting crazy due to consuming a whole bunch of alcohol and weed and Molly and other type of drugs, how do you Just because you put Jesus' name on it, does it make it holy? Does it make it righteous? Amen.
Amen.
So again, I have to pin that, because you can hear somebody saying, "I, the Lord, have spoken." You can hear somebody that you see because they have on their Facebook page, prophet such and such, prophetess such and such, and you ain't checking nothing. You ain't even listening to a prophecy. You just want them to give you something. I digress. In Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah responded to Hananiah and says, and they stood in front of all the priests and the people at the temple. And he said, "Amen. May your prophecies come true. I hope the Lord does everything you say." Now watch this. He ain't just blast them. You know what? You said that that's what the Lord says. Okay. I pray that it happens. Can we just deal with folk from a biblical perspective sometimes? I keep going. I hope he does bring them back from Babylon, all the treasures from the temple and all the captives. But now listen to the solemn words that I speak to you in the presence of all these people. See, Jeremiah wasn't crazy. He knew where his calling was. He knew his office. So when you know your calling, when you know your office, can't nothing that nobody say to you move you from that. Nobody. And you know your authority because you know that God has given it to you. Here's what he says. The ancient prophets who preceded you and preceded me. See, he's not just getting on this guy. The ones who came before you, the ones who came before me, they spoke against a whole bunch of nations. They always warned of war. They always warned of disaster. They always warned of disease. If you don't take nothing else from chapter 28, take verse 9. So a prophet who predicts peace must show he is right. Only when his predictions come true can we know that he is really from the Lord. So now here it is. Let me read that again. So a prophet who predicts peace must show that he is right. Only when his predictions come true can we know that he is really from the Lord. So you could say you're a prophet all day long, bro. That's what he's telling them in my vernacular. You say you're a prophet, no problem. But I'm saying this in front of everybody. So now everybody there, all the associate pastors, all the deacons, all the trustees, all the stewards, and all the members, they're hearing that. And so now they are conditioned, if you will, to be able to look for whatever he says is supposed to happen to come true. Well, guess what we know? If you know the rest of the story, if you go further in Jeremiah, guess what did not happen in 2 years? They did not get released. What God prophesied, what God spoke about being in captivity 70 years. And let me tell you how you know. We ain't got to go far. If you go into 29, stop looking at 29:11. I promise you, you got to stop looking at one scripture thinking that God is revealing everything in that one little scripture, one line. Look at context. Here's how we know they were going to be there for a while. I preached this the Sunday after the election. We're going to be here for a while. Because in verse chapter 29, he says, "This is what the Lord of heaven armies, God of Israel, says to all the captives he exiled into Babylon from Jerusalem." He says, "Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Don't dwindle the way. And work for the peace and prosperity where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for his welfare will determine your welfare." And then he says, this is what he says in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. "You will be in Babylon for 70 years. And then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again." Then you get to verse 11. So we got to take these things in context. But it's hard sometimes to take things in context when you're so hungry and you got itching ears. And you just want more and more and more. It's easy for folk to get over on you. It's easy for folk to get duped in financial transactions. I'm gonna stop. Let me give me some water. Anybody else got anything? Because y'all done got me riled up this morning or this evening. Let me tell you something that I heard earlier. And again, please, y'all just jump in. I listened to somebody who is very notable in the religious circle. And the person who put this video out just put the video out of the individual, but they kept stopping it, and they had their own commentary. So I'm not dealing with his commentary. I'm dealing with what was said by this individual who will remain nameless. He says, I need your help because I have nowhere else to go. I'm coming to you as my partner, and I'm believing God with you that whatever seed you sow, God will bless you back 1 million times. The harvest will come to you so quickly with power and with speed. Then he goes on to say, we need this because the gospel cannot be harmed. And the request was for this. One of our vendors has come up with a demand for $650,000 by Monday, November the 30th, or we will be off the air and it will damage our ministry. Here's what the person who posted this video said. These ridiculous claims, with no proof whatsoever, they're in violation of sola scriptura. That's the Christian theological doctrine that deals with Christians, the scriptures being the sole source of our faith and practice. And I thought about that, y'all. I said, well, hold on. I said, this man is speaking that this as if this is a prophecy from God about if you sow that you're going to get it back 1 million. But let me just tell you something. That was 2 years ago, and you don't hear and see or see any proof of people sowing and getting back millions. So there's something easy that we can say. You can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. I'm not projecting to anyone that you just get out there and you just start blasting on men and women of God, regardless of whatever positions they are. But I'm telling you, I deal in this stewardship arena. That's what we do. This ministry is a stewardship-based teaching ministry, and we are tired. We are tired, not of serving, but tired of what's going on with some of y'all because of what you hear and what you're falling traps to. So at some point in time, people, we got to get this thing together. And I appreciate Bishop Brooks. Brother, I appreciate you speaking truth. Brother Taylor, I appreciate you speaking truth because somebody has to speak it. And I don't care how many people are that are listening right now, because all of our shows are recorded and you can go on our website and you can listen to them at any time. But I'm telling you, the days of these itching ears, it just doesn't work anymore. If you want the true manifestation of God.
Amen.
He's not interested in tickling our ears. Man does that. And that's a whole nother story. That's a whole nother story. Bishop Brooks, Brother Taylor, do y'all have anything? Y'all got my back sweating over here in the studio.
Yes, I have something.
Go ahead, brother. Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. It is so ironic how you invited me to this earlier today, but last night the Lord had me working on an article, and it's literally called Prophetic Ministry Integrity. And the Lord had me speak to some or address some things speaking to prophets, but then he also had me address the laity. And I'll give an example that ties into what the bishop said. When it comes to giving, there are people, for example, who will pay money to go see a psychologist or a psychiatrist, a mental health professional, and they'll pay the money, no problem. But if they get counseled by a pastor, then they have issues just out of the kindness of their heart, being a cheerful giver, to at least have a pastor to pay his or her phone bill. With Jesus, like the bishop said, he didn't pressure anyone to give. It was up to them. And back to the counseling thing, so a person, for example, may go to a mental health professional to have that professional basically counsel his or her demons. But if the Lord has someone cast those demons out, then the individual doesn't think about reciprocating some kind of support to that person's ministry. In Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, it states, and it came to pass afterward that he, meaning Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing, this King James Version, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So here it is, Jesus cast the devil out of Mary Magdalene, and she in turn supported his ministry. There are times, and I've done it a lot, where I have beat pastors up for preaching Malachi, talking about will a man rob God, in an effort to manipulate people to give. Some do it out of greed. Others do it because they need finances. I mean, the light bill don't pay themselves. And with Luke 8, 1 through 3, if God sent Jesus to the earth and Jesus still needed financial support, people can't look to a minister as going to get financial support only from God. Jesus received financial support from people.
My
and
God.
There's a saying, feed who feeds you. Jesus told us in Matthew 7 that he would know them by their fruits. What he said about in Jeremiah 28 with Hananiah, it was in my spirit, as soon as he mentioned Jeremiah 28, how that false prophet had the nerve in the congregation to say the Lord said, even though the Lord had not spoken. And by the way, those were back in the times when it was under the law where those people could be rocked to sleep. And by that I mean they could get stoned to death for being a false prophet. Yet he had the nerve to do that in the congregation. The Bible tells us to mark such divisive people and have nothing to do with them, have nothing to do with unfruitful works of darkness. And it ties back to what I said earlier. You know someone of a false prophet, separate from a person. However, with this prophetic ministry integrity thing that I'm working on, there are times when people get what they want. You mentioned Mount Sinai earlier. The Lord had spoken to everyone, but they trembled in fear, saying they don't want to hear from the Lord. They wanted Moses to have a relationship with the Lord, and then for Moses to relay information from the Lord to them. And the Lord gave them what they wanted. Also, in Deuteronomy 18, where it talks about the Lord raised up a prophet like Moses. Note that the word prophet is in capital letter, meaning Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He's the archetype for every type of office. So he's a prophet that we all look to. But in giving people what they want, sometimes people get what they want and they don't like it.
The Lord installs
and removes kings, presidents, prime ministers, etc. Even in this country right now, some people are complaining about the person who is the president. But guess what? People are getting what they wanted. Everyone didn't want it.
They
are getting what they wanted. And it ties into 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, where it states, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, which ties into those false prophets where they will say things, whether they use the Lord's name or not, they will say things to make it seem as if it's coming from the Lord. And because we're supposed to respect people in authority, especially when you use the term title, people are willing to, in a sense, overlook things because of a person's title, which is what happened in 1 Kings 13, where because the Bethelite prophet said he's a man of God also, or a fellow prophet, the other prophet listened to him and disobeyed the Lord, which ties to the importance of having a personal relationship with the Lord. But it continues in 2 Thessalonians. And with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There are some people out there, they do not want to know the truth. And the Lord will have even a true prophet give him a false prophecy to tell him exactly what they want to hear so they go exactly where they want to go. And in some cases, that is to hell. on a final note for this time.
Bruh.
They know things. People do not truly know what a prophet is. You gave a definition, and that is great. But people truly do not know what a prophet is because when they think about a prophet, they think about someone who gives personal prophecies. Very few of the biblical prophets gave personal prophecies. John the Baptist, there's no record of him giving.
Let me jump in here real quick. Let me jump in here real quick. See, and that's why we have to have these conversations, not just conversations, but push them to dialogue, because Romans 12, 1 and 2 is in effect. We have to help people to have to put them into positions where we're helping them to transform their thinking. If we don't help people to transform their thinking, they'll continue. I teach at a church on Wednesday nights. I don't know how long I'm gonna be teaching at this church. But there's this one sister who she's up in age, and we respect her. But it's so simple. Things are so simple for her. If you just love Jesus, you got a relationship with Jesus, then you won't do those things. Well, that's not necessarily true.
Right.
I'm gonna say that ain't true. But you know, I'm not gonna crush a spirit in an open setting. So I had to use my conflict transformation mediation skills to kind of deal with that in a specific way. But it's so simple for her. And I think that's the same way when it comes to prophecies, and especially financial prophecies, because they sound good. But the fruit of it, where is the fruit? And people, so many people are not even conditioned in the house of God to be able to question, where is the fruit?
Right.
Doggone, if you say this is, Pastor, if you say this is what does say the Lord, okay, I go do it. I go in my obedience. God will honor that. We know that. But doggone, if you say, thus say the Lord, go over to Egypt and you're going to find gold, I go to Egypt, and now all my stuff taken away and I didn't find gold, we got a problem.
Jesus.
And a couple of things with that. Like, that's part of how people get manipulated. There's some people who are in dire financial constraints, and they are seeking a way out. And if the Lord told them to give their last dime, they will do it if that's what it takes. But unfortunately, people will take advantage of them. In 1 Kings 17, a popular scripture that ministers use to manipulate people into giving, especially those who call themselves prophets, they will speak about how the Lord sent the prophet Elijah to the widow at Zarephath and how she was about to make her last meal for her and her son and get ready to die.
Right.
But because she obeyed Elijah, that their meal did not run out, and Elijah was with them for many days. But the thing is, when the lady gave her meal to Elijah, it didn't run out then. So it wasn't a time period for a miracle to manifest. It instantly manifested. One of the key things about that scripture people usually leave out, it was the Lord who told Elijah to go to the widow of Zarephath, and he also specified that he commanded her to give. So it's just a matter of making the connection. It wasn't just because he's a prophet and it happened. Because some people fall into the error of thinking because they are a prophet that they can just say anything they want and the Lord's going to back them up. That is
amen.
An error.
Well, Brother Brooks, Pastor Brooks, Bishop Brooks, do you have anything? I think we're going to descend, because I know there's a couple other obligations that a couple have, and I don't want to just cut and drop off the mic. So I do want to give you a few moments before we go ahead and descend this plane.
Well, thank you.
It's hard to descend right now.
Well, thank you. I agree with Brother Taylor, and thank you for again inviting me on. I think that we have spoken tonight the heart of God. I think that we have a responsibility in this season to challenge what we have just been given so freely, and to, the responsibility of ensuring that we are within the will of God rests on each and every one of us, that we work on our own soul salvation, as the word says. But we as leaders have a different responsibility, that we then must also help change the tide in people's lives, that what Brother Taylor just said about people who think themselves to be prophets, feel like they can say anything because the people will believe it because of the title that they've donned. That is why we, as responsible leaders and pastors in the faith, must change this paradigm of relationship to the point where we're not becoming superstars and heroes to the people, but that in all of our teaching and all of our preaching, what we're doing is empowering them to go deeper for themselves, to learn for themselves what the text says and what God is saying to them specifically. So I have watched growing up in the church how the pastor had become the voice, the final position of authority on all things faith, and people were, you know, hopelessly devoted to a pastor's prayer. If something's going on, I need a pastor to pray for me. Now let's you know, not saying that there's no power in your pastor's prayer, and there's certainly nothing wrong with being in concert with your pastor in prayer on some issues that you're dealing with. But if you can't get a prayer through by yourself, your pastor has failed you. Because our responsibility is not to help draw you into us, but to help draw you unto Him. That when we lift Him up, we keep lifting Him up and exalting Him, He says, I'll do the drawing. You don't have to worry about anything else. And the reason why so many people are turning to these strategic tactics of beginning to control people in the body of Christ, controlling them with a prophetic word, controlling them with prosperity gospels and things like that, is because they have not learned for themselves the truth of the gospel and the fact that it speaks for itself. That when I exalt Him, He makes everything else possible. If I want to learn how to be a soul winner, it says, he who wins souls is wise. If I want to learn how to win souls, I'm going to learn how to lift Him up so that He draws people in. You know, my success in ministry has been because I've been relational, not authoritative, but relational. I always tell my church, I wouldn't preach it if I didn't believe it, and I wouldn't believe it if I wasn't living it. And so if people can look at me and see what I have applied in my life, this gospel that I'm teaching them, how I have applied it in my life, and how He has done what He said He would do in my life. Okay, in other words, validating the prophet through what He materializes, what He manifests. Then they're more apt to say, you know what, if it worked for Him, why couldn't it work for me? Or if you know what, he's so concerned about me and my relationship with God, not me and my relationship with Him, but me and my relationship with God. Maybe He's on to something. People these days don't trust people, but we've given them a reason not to trust us. And so the more we keep prophesying to be prophets, I felt something right there. Folk are prophesying to be prophets. Not prophesying because the Lord has given them something to say, because they have to be an oracle for the Lord, but they're prophesying for the sake of the position. It's like people who are preaching so they can be preachers. I want to be in that position. I want to be behind the pulpit, so I must preach. But because we haven't mastered the basic tenets of the faith, the basic truths of the gospel, what the text is teaching us, we have so much disarray in the body of Christ, so much disarray in our personal lives, because we have the truth in love. We could cut down on so many of these false prophets and bad preachers if we had people who had genuine authority in Christ who would go up to them after their sermon and say, you sure did preach hard, but now you just need something to say. Yeah, you hooped and you tugged on your ear and you lifted your knee real high, but now you need to put some Bible behind it. You need to put some hermeneutics to it and really help the people instead of putting on a show. If we had more pastors and people, more bishops and people of authority in the body of Christ who would call these people out and who would sit down and say, well, you know what, I'm not going to invite him back to my church again. He got up and made a big spectacle out of himself, prophet so-and-so, you know, he hit on some of my members and passed his phone number to some of my single ladies before he left. He ain't coming back here no more. If we had more people who would have the integrity and ministry to say, I'll do that, instead of, you know, let me invite him back because when he comes, a big crowd comes. He draws that's right. folks. We'll get a good offering that night if he comes to my convocation or comes to my conference. Brother Anthony, Brother Taylor said it best. He said, "Listen, we've got to get to a place of integrity. This can't just be about what we feel, you know, is necessary and what we feel is the norm, what we feel is what people want. Stop giving the folk what they want. Give them what they need. We'll learn to be all right with that. But thank you again so much, tonight. I look forward to dialoguing with you again in the future, and we give God all the praise for the work that you're doing.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. Listen, we are so grateful for everybody being here on the PRF table. Arthur, and I say Arthur, this brother has written so many books. Arthur Al Taylor, had the pleasure of serving with him in the military eons ago. Way, way back in the day, and he's done some great things, but also has written a lot of books. So you can catch just go out on social. It's called socialallo.wordpress.com. Y'all know how we do here on the PRF table. Anybody who comes on in as a guest, we know and you know that That means there's something that I specifically have seen or somebody else on the team has seen that is worthy getting across out to the masses. And so don't worry about if you didn't catch it. Just go to our Facebook page. We'll have it listed there. And also for you, Bishop Brooks, presiding bishop, first, thank you again so much. We just connected recently, and when I see something and I hear something, then I go with something, and God does the rest. And so, presiding bishop of the Anglican Churches of the Pentecost, didn't tell you, but I'm from Philly, Bishop Brooks. So, yeah, we got some connections, and I will be back up that way shortly. So we'll just continue this fellowship, continue this dialogue. And we ask everybody who has been listening, just go to our website, prfministry.org. You'll see everything that we have going on. We're so grateful to Pastor Cubitt Malone, Greater Providence Worship Center in Sanford, Florida. Y'all know where Trayvon Martin tragedy occurred several years ago. We'll be teaching a conference, the second of five conferences, which is the Legacy Conference, down on next Saturday. So if you're down in the Orlando, Sanford, Florida area, Tampa, however long far you are, they can get there in a reasonable amount of time. We ask you to come out. We ask you to go on and register. And as I say every time, if you want to attend this conference, because we're talking about your legacy, you cannot afford a registration fee. Do not let that hinder you from coming to this conference, because at the end of the day, the Bible is clear. A good man or a good woman leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And so if you don't have the $50, then it's more than likely that you're not leaving a good inheritance to your children's children. So you need to come and find out what you need to do. And we're going to show you that you have more than what you think. And so with that, God bless y'all. Mama, thank you for being with us as always. And to everybody else, on behalf of all of the hosts of the PRF table, myself, Dr. Nate Dunlap, Mama, also known as Mary Ann Williams, or Mary Ann Williams, also known as Mama, Shatara Sherwood in her absence, Adia Sanders in her absence, Brother Warren Feaster in his absence. So again, thank you all for listening. Thank you all for just allowing us to pour into you what thus the Lord has given to us. And so we'll just get back with you on next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. God bless you.